All right, I think we're ready to go here, everybody. Let's get started. It's good to see you all again. I know I saw some of you at the Super Bowl party. Lackluster Super Bowl, you know, but I did not like the ending because I'm not a Patriots fan, so that was a sad ending, but whatever. So it's good to see you all. If you don't know me, my name is Mike Charterwich. I also work on staff with Disciple Makers, like Gary and Lily and Zach, who you've seen here before. So just great to be here. I'll probably be here at least once more, maybe twice more this semester, speaking again. So I'm happy to be here again. And see, my family is still here, too. So yay! All of them are still here. So my wife and my six kids and our little cutie, who was born right at the end of, near the end of the summer. So we're all excited to see you all. We'll get started here. There's a lot of challenges for Christians around the world and Christians throughout history when they share their faith. And this was really brought home to us pretty strikingly because our church denomination has some missionaries over in China. And as, you know, probably a lot of you know, that maybe you don't, China, the official government, the communist government, is anti-religion. Like, they are very hostile. Pretty much you're trained to be an atheist if you're in the Communist Party. And those are all the people that have influence in the country, are the people in the Communist Party. And so they have sort of regulated state churches that are allowed, but actually churches that are really teaching Christianity, they have to do it underground because the government will suppress it. Well, our missionaries recently, we found out that the government kind of found out about their churches, and they raided their churches. They locked a lot of the people up into prison. Some of the pastors were locked up. Our missionaries, two of our, one missionary couple left the country because they were concerned that they might also be put in jail. A few people we know are still over there right now. So it's really bad. Like, all what they're doing is they're proclaiming the name of Jesus, but the government's like, no, we don't allow this. You can't do this. And so it's a challenge, right? There's places in the world where the name of Jesus is not acceptable. But also, in our culture, there's certain times, certain places where you can't talk about religion, where the name of Jesus, people reject it as well. And they sometimes don't want to talk about it, sometimes get annoyed about it. Sometimes you're just told, like, don't say anything. And so there's challenges out there for all of us as Christians, because Christianity by nature is like kind of a missionary religion. Like, we want to share our faith of what Jesus has done, but sometimes we're told no. And so we're going to see here in the book of Acts, as we continue to study through it, that's what's going to happen here. And we're going to see what we can learn about the name of Jesus, what it means to proclaim the name, some of the challenges we're going to face, and how God might use some of those as well. All right, so we'll look at that tonight. Now, so at this point in the Acts, right, we've seen Jesus, like, he's ascended to heaven. He sent the disciples out. You saw about the Pentecost where, like, the gospel started being preached to all these people from different nations from that had come into Israel. And the message and the church is growing. And so what we pick up here is Peter and John, kind of the two principal characters in this part of the book of Acts. They are spreading the gospel. They're telling more people about what Jesus has done, how he's risen from the dead. little accent over there, I think. and so they're telling people, Jesus is risen from the dead, and they're saying, this is the most amazing thing, and they're sharing the news with people. And we're not covering this section exactly, but I got to tell you about it because it factors into our story. It's like Peter and John, they saw this crippled man that had been crippled for 40 years. And they went over to him, and he looked at them, and they looked at him. And they said, and usually he would be begging for money, and like kind of people would give him alms. But Peter looked at him and said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Right, so they do this amazing, this miracle God does, heals this guy, and then they start sharing more the gospel to all the people around them, but not everybody is happy about this, which seems crazy, right? They just did this amazing miracle healing this guy, but some people don't like it. The leaders, the Jewish, they're not really strong Jewish believers. They're Jewish, but they're kind of more in the control of the temple at that time. And they would kind of be pretty cozy with the Roman government. And so we're going to see how they react and how the disciples react to their basically trying to stop them from sharing about Jesus. All right, so this is where we're going to pick up the story, okay? It says, and as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. On the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we had seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the men on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Just a really awesome story. So what we're going to do is look at three things here as we look at this story and try to understand it and how we can apply it to ourselves. One, we're going to look at how Jesus' name brings salvation. How really what Jesus did, uniquely did, help bring salvation for everyone in a couple different ways, okay? And then we're going to look at how Jesus' name is unique. That his name is so unique in all world religions that nothing else compares to it. It's one of the reasons why Christianity is talked about as exclusive, like only through Jesus can you be saved, which the disciples said here. So we'll talk about that. And then we'll look at how Jesus' name has authority. That it's we have an authority through God that's given to us by God as we share the gospel that goes beyond any other authority. But we have to use that wisely and understand that wisely what that means, okay? So we'll talk about that as well. All right, so first let's look at this idea of salvation. This idea of salvation through Jesus' name. What is that? And you see, two different things here. One is the physical salvation, right? And you see that part of the gospel message, we looked at, last semester, we looked at the gospels, and you saw Jesus do healings and cast out demons, kind of incredible things. And here again, you see the disciples, which in the book of Acts, Luke and Acts are connected. They're like basically written by the same author. And Acts is continuing the story that was left off from Jesus. And you see the disciples now are doing the same things that Jesus did. They are living out the life of Jesus. And they perform this miracle, which is incredible. And you see through the book of Acts that God works miraculously through the disciples to confirm that what they're saying is really true. Right? Because anyone could come around and say, oh, I've got a new religion, I've got this cool new idea you should follow. But if they're also working miracles that everybody around is like, this is incredible, there's no way this is just by chance or a hoax. Right? Because this guy's been sitting in front of the gate for 40 years. I could see if he pretended for a week to be crippled and then they healed him and he's like, yeah, I'm better, like, Jesus is real. But this guy's crippled for 40 years. Like, he's older than Jesus was at probably this time. And so there's no way they could have set this up, right? Everybody knew this guy could not walk. This is a miraculous, amazing thing. And so you see that the physical salvation, right, the physical healings is really like a pointing to something more. It's the spiritual salvation. And now you see here, though, that the authorities, it's amazing, right? They react negatively to this. I mean, shouldn't they just be like, this is amazing? Like, this is incredible? Just, like, tell us more. Like, how is this possible? This is incredible. But instead, right, they bring them in and they said, okay, what's going on here? They're put on trial. I don't know if any of you have ever been into court, like, where you've been actually either in the prosecution or defendant. Have you ever been in a situation like that? There was one time, it was a little parking accident, I had to go to court. And I'm telling you, when you go, you think you're going to be all smart and got a good case, but when you get in there, there's a judge, and you have all these people around, you're just like, it starts to get really freaky. You start to like have to really think about what you're going to say, you get really nervous. And I can't imagine back in this time period where people could give the death sentence for things that would be, like, we very rarely even have the death penalty today, right? Very few people are executed. I mean, you can be executed for some of these things. And so, like, Peter and John, I mean, imagine the pressure and the stress. And that these leaders, right, they are upset about this. And why are they upset? Why do they do this? Well, one of the things you see from other parts of the Bible is that the Sadducees, who were the group of Jews that were in control of the temple worship at that time, they did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. That was like one of their doctrines. And even other like Jewish historians at that time confirmed this, that they did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. So what are the disciples doing? Right? They're going around preaching the exact opposite of the doctrine that they believe. So one, like, that's just annoying to them. They're like, that's not what we believe, right? Don't be teaching this. The Sadducees more or less were very, the religious side of Judaism, they were not practicing as much. They did not have like the beliefs that you would have if you had followed like the Old Testament in the Bible. They were more kind of secular, right? They were more like kind of just civil rulers. So they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And think about it too. Some of these people are the same people that tried and arrested Jesus and had him executed, right? And encouraged the Romans to execute this crazy guy Jesus, kill him. Right? And even some of the people that are mentioned in here, like Caiaphas and Annas the high priest, these are the same people. So what you almost see is Luke, the author, he's setting this up that this is like Jesus all over again. The disciples are going through what Jesus did, right? Jesus healed people and did nothing but good. Then they had him arrested and killed. And the disciples are facing the same opposition that they did, right, by these religious rulers. Right? So So that's why this conflict is going. But the thing is, though, it's much more, it's much bigger than the physical salvation. It's actually what they're trying to preach is like the idea of spiritual salvation. That the physical salvation is just pointing to the spiritual salvation. Right, they say, right, they said, this is what they're there. They're there to preach. They said, Peter's like, okay, if you're criticizing us about healing a man, let you know that it's by Jesus that this man is healed. Not our power, right? It's Jesus' power, right? He's the one who healed him. And he says that this Jesus is this stone that was rejected. They call him a cornerstone. What do you think, what does Peter mean by this? This is a cornerstone of a building, okay? And you can see here, usually it's a little larger when they use a cornerstone. The cornerstones are often lower. They kind of, sometimes are even the lowest stone to fit in a foundation of a building. And what they would do is, it was really important because that both sides were pretty square. And so what they would do is they would set that stone and then they would line all the rest of the stones up with it. So it would be kind of the first stone that sets the corner of the building and then everything else is built off of it. And so Peter says this, and you can see this in the Old Testament, that Jesus, right, Jesus was this cornerstone. He was like that beginning stone of the building that was to be built on. He's like, but you leaders rejected him. Right, he was what we were waiting for. He was this Messiah, this Messiah that God was going to send, but we rejected him, and you had him killed. Peter doesn't pull any punches. He's like, you had him crucified. he doesn't mince his words with them. And he says salvation is in no one else. Right, he says there's no other name by which we must be saved, and so. He says that Jesus' name, right, brings salvation, right? That there's something about him. And what is that salvation? Right, that the Bible, right, it says, we see that the Christian belief is that mankind is not essentially good, we're actually essentially fallen, that we're essentially sinful. There's something inherently wrong with us. And that God, something's wrong with us, but God is totally holy and righteous, perfect. And that God does not tolerate evil. He can't tolerate sin. And so the problem is like, well, what do you do? Like, we're not good people, and he is a perfect holy God. How then could we relate to God? How could we be united to him? How could we be with him? How could we go to heaven? And so what Jesus did, the reason why Jesus was so important is that he came, he was God's son. He was uniquely God's son, and he died on the cross so that he could take all of that sin on him, that he could be punished, so that we then could be righteous again. Right? He took all of our guilt onto him, so that we then could have a relationship with God again, that we could be forgiven. And so when he says salvation, he means that's what we're saved. We're actually saved, in a sense, from God, because we would be judged by God if we didn't have Jesus, if we didn't believe in him. Right? So he's our only hope. And Peter is saying, this is what Jesus came for, and we're talking, trying to tell everybody about this salvation. So this healing, right, is only, this physical salvation is only a picture of the spiritual salvation that we're trying to tell everybody about. So they're like going around trying to share this message, but these rulers are not happy with it. And people today are not crazy about this either, about Jesus. And particularly this last verse where it says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Like, I know a lot of people, when they hear that, they're like, wait a second, are you saying that Christianity is the only true religion? That there's only the only way to be reconciled with God is through Jesus, not anyone else? And when you look at this verse, right, you're like, that's what they're saying. That's what Peter is saying. And so what we see here in the second point is that Jesus' name is unique. Jesus' name is unique. There's something about Christianity, there's something about Jesus that no other religion has that can offer. And so let's look at that one. This unique name of Jesus. And so what we see, one, is that Jesus is a unique historical person, right? And think about this, that we talk about this, one of the biggest repeated words in this section is the name, right? It's the name of Jesus. Like, they're preaching in the name of Jesus. This man is healed in the name of Jesus. You know, think about it. A name is like identifies you personally, and it identifies you individually, right? Your name is important to you. You know, it's funny. Recently, our daughter, Joy, who tripped and you heard yelling, you know, because she fell over. She wiped out over there, too, by the way. So, like, that was number two. But I always kind of joke around. I have, like, little cute, affectionate names I'll call her. And I said, the other day, I was like, oh, Joy, like, are you my little cutie? And she's like, no, I'm Joy Ann Charterwich. And she just, I'm like, she even says her middle name. I'm like, wow, that's impressive. Like, and so now, like, it's funny, when you if you use a nickname for her or call her something else and you're just joking, she'll go, no, I'm Joy Ann Charterwich. And she knows her name. She knows who she is, right? And so in her innocent way, she's illustrating, right, the importance of our name. Our name is important to us because it gives us our unique identity of who we are, right? And so Peter, right, he says in verse 10, he says, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So what he's saying is like that this is a historical person. This is not sort of a vague philosophy or a vague conception of God or a vague spiritual idea. It's a specific person in time who lived, who did amazing things, right, and is said to be our Savior. And it's really cool because some people will even say, oh, did Jesus really exist? Are these stories really even true? There's a lot of evidence for the Bible, but just one cool thing I thought that tied into this passage is it mentions in verse 6 about Caiaphas, that Caiaphas was actually one of the longest reigning high priests of the time when Jesus was alive, up through the early disciples and early Christianity. And that not too, I think it was like early, right around 1990 or 91, they actually found a bone box, and this is called an ossuary. So this was like bone boxes that the Jews used, usually more wealthy Jews. And this one's particularly amazing because of all like the decoration on it, like that would take a long time to carve all that out. It's really beautiful. So it was obviously somebody wealthy, right? Even if you just looked at this ossuary. And so what they would do is after they had been dead for a long time and only where bones were left, they would take the bones and then they would transfer them and put them into this ossuary. And they said they only did this for a short period of time, kind of a little bit before Jesus' time till the destruction in AD 70 of the Jerusalem and by the Romans. So, and then on the side of it, there's an inscription that says Caiaphas on it. And when they were looking at the tomb that this was found in and the other boxes, they said they were reasonably certain with just how ornate and elaborate it was. It had to be a wealthy person in the family of Caiaphas. It dates right around the right time that it looks like this is probably the bone box actually of Caiaphas who the Bible is talking about, right? And when you start looking into archaeology and history, you start seeing that this is not just like made-up fantasy. These are all real people in history that actually existed. So like the idea that this is all just made-up legends is ridiculous. Like, you really can't substantiate that. Like, this is actual history, right? So all these characters, you start to see them. We're finding more and more of them as we're digging up more archaeology and it occurs. So Jesus, right, he's a real historical person. That's why he's unique. It's not, his name and his historical person makes him unique. And as well as, like, he has, the thing is, though, that Jesus has unique claims. Because think about this. All these disciples would have to do to not get in trouble is go around, they could heal this guy and say, in the name of God, you're healed. And if they had gone to the religious leaders and they say, well, how did you heal this guy? And say, in the name of God, he's healed. They would have been like, that's awesome. Cool. Great. Can we get in on this? You know? But see, why did they get so mad? Right? Because they say, in the name of Jesus. Because Jesus in his life made claims, right? He claimed that he actually was God. Right? No other religious leader in history did that in the way that Jesus did. And so his claims about himself make him unique. And here you see that the claim here is that there's no salvation other than through Jesus. You know, and that has implications. Like, right? He says there's no one else, no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, the thing is, though, a lot of people will say, wait a second, I think religions are all basically the same. I mean, they have a lot of similarities. In a sense, they all lead to God in some way. You know, and that's a very common belief in our culture today. You know, I know another university, they had this program where it was basically called, the program was called Three Faiths, One God. It's about Islam, Judaism, and Christianity. And they basically said that they all basically believe the same God. And they focus on the similarities between the religions. The thing is, though, the problem is that when we look at the different religions, actually, their superficial similarities, superficial similarities on the top, not differences. Superficial similarities, right? So let me give you an illustration to show you why you have to be careful when you think this way. So, right, so a Mustang has wheels, right? I'd love to drive that. Probably most of you would, too. But a train has wheels, too. And a plane has wheels. So, therefore, can we conclude that all three drive on the road? Right, you can drive all three on a road. Right? Does that logically follow? Right, no, you could say, well, wait a second, they have similarities. They all have wheels. But see, that similarity is superficial. It's not really significant. There are those similarities. And I would say that's what, when you look at religions, that's what you'll see. There are some similarities, but they're superficial. They're not fundamental to it. So let me just give you one example of the differences. I'll just choose Islam. We can do this with pretty much any religion. Listen to what Islam says about the claim that Jesus is God. So in Surah 572, it says, "They do blaspheme who say, Allah is Christ, the Son of Mary. But, said Christ, O children of Israel, worship Allah, my Lord and your Lord. Whoever joins other gods with Allah, Allah will forbid him the garden, and the fire will be his abode. There will for the wrongdoers be no one to help." Right? So for a Muslim, and this is true, if you talk to one who's actually a Muslim who really believes in the Quran, says you can't say that Allah is Christ, right? You can't, the Son of Mary. They said there is only one God, Allah. There is no Jesus. There's no Son Jesus. Jesus was just a prophet. That's what they believe, right? And look at this. This is the Trinity, their view of the Trinity, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit that Christians believe. It says, "They do blaspheme who say, Allah is one of three in the Trinity. For there is no God except one Allah. If they desist not from their word of blasphemy, verily a grievous penalty will befall the blasphemers among them." Right, so even in the Quran, right, it says the Trinity is false. Right, and that Jesus being the Son of God and that there's a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit Trinity, those are fundamental to Christianity. Like, if you don't have those, you don't have Christianity. Right? So, when you start to actually really learn religions and study them, you actually see that the popular idea that they're basically all the same and they're all heading in the same path, they're all worshiping the same God, actually is not true. And the main problem is that we don't study religion anymore. Like, most of you, how many people actually have religion classes here? Does anybody have any religion classes where you're studying religion and learning about the different religions in depth? So, like, no hands. Oh, maybe, wait, was that one?
It's an Ottoman Empire class. That was, like, Muslim talking to, so.
There's a little bit of religion. They deal with the religion in there, yeah. Right? But think about it. Like, Luther doesn't even really have a religion department, you know? So it's one of those things where we just don't learn about religion, so most people don't understand them. But when you actually study them, you actually see there's major differences. And that what Jesus is saying and what he's saying about himself is totally unique. right? And that it's actually not just arrogant of Christians to say that, because Muslims will say this, Orthodox Jews will say this, and that, if you take those three, that's like two-thirds of the world population who say that. And that even Buddhists have exclusive beliefs, and other religion, Hindus have exclusive beliefs. So basically, the question is not whether or not it's right or wrong to have exclusive beliefs, unique beliefs, it's which ones really are true. Which ones are actually true, right? And Peter and John are saying it's Jesus. Like, he's actually the true one, right? So Jesus' name is unique, and that's what the Bible claims. It says that his way of salvation is unique for us. So Jesus, right, he brings salvation. His name is unique, right? But also Jesus' name has authority, and that's the last thing we'll look at here. Right, so the ruling council, right, they talk this over, and I think what we start to see is that Jesus' authority will be challenged, that his name will be challenged. And so the ruling council, right, they get together and talk about this, and they're stuck because, and there's a little detail, it sounds like that they said that seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, so I guess the healed man was right there with Peter and John, and so, like, nobody could argue against it. They're like, this is amazing. Like, we don't like these guys. We don't like what they're saying. But all the people have seen this. They've seen this happen. So they're stuck. Like, they're stuck between a rock and a hard place. So what they decide, right, they say, well, let's just tell them to stop talking about Jesus. Let's tell them to just cut this out, right? And so they tell them, right, don't speak in the name of Jesus, right? But I love their response. They say, Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Right? They say that we have to decide, should we listen to God or listen to you? Considering we just healed this guy, right, and we've seen Jesus do amazing things, and we've seen Jesus rise from the dead. We saw a resurrected guy come back from the dead. They're kind of thinking, I think I know who we're going to listen to. But this is hard, though. Right, this is hard because think about the pressure they're under. And I don't know about you guys, but and maybe some of you face this kind of pressure. Maybe not like, you know, at this level, but have you ever faced pressure in any situation? Maybe here on campus. Maybe some pressure from a professor or other students not to talk about your faith and talk about religion. You know, maybe you have friends who kind of been hard on you because you've changed. They're like, what's wrong with you? You've changed. You're like all like, kind of like a holy roller now, right? You're all into Jesus and stuff. Like, what's up with this? You know, or, and sometimes like family members even, you know, some of you I know, right, you come from families where not all of your family members believe. And some of them can be pretty hard on you and kind of make fun of you, kind of belittle you about your faith. So even though, you know, we're not pulled in front of the authorities, like, the people we know in China are right now, literally right now, that you still get the pressure, right, not to speak in Jesus' name, not to talk about him. You know, and that's hard. That's hard. And I know, it's hard for me too. I mean, like, I've faced it, and there's been some times where I've not said what I should have said, you know, where I kept quiet and didn't talk. It's even worse for me, right, because I'm supposed to be a missionary. So, like, I'm supposed to be bold and, like, always share my faith. And honestly, like, there's times in which I have not done that. But there have been times where I have, and it's been amazing to see God work through it. So think about for yourself, like, you know, is there any area, place now, where maybe there's an opportunity for you to trust in Jesus and say, I really believe who he is and what he's done, and I'm going to be willing to speak, even though I might get some criticism from other people. Right, I might take that risk. Right, when your professor says something that's completely inaccurate about the Bible, and I've did this many times, where I would just raise my hand, do it respectfully, but I'm like, actually, like, I have just studied that in Bible study recently, and this is what happened in the story. You know, sometimes professors are kind of annoyed about that, but sometimes they're cool. They're like, oh, thank you for telling me. But the thing is, right, they're misrepresenting who God is, and so we have a chance to say it. We have a chance to talk up, you know, but I know it's hard to do that. It's not easy, right? So we want to think about this authority, right? Jesus' authority will be challenged, And that means if you're following him, you will be challenged too, right? That's going to happen to you. But last, I just want to leave you with the idea that Jesus' authority is greater, okay? Jesus' authority is greater. You can see in the Bible that when there becomes a conflict between an earthly authority and the authority of God, God's authority takes precedent in how you live your life, okay? So God's authority is always, this is better for maybe for you math people, you know, it's greater than human authority, okay? And this might be very hard for some of you, especially if you're the type of person that likes to follow the rules and you don't want to go outside the rules. And I think the Bible actually tells us to obey authorities, to obey earthly authorities, human authorities. There's, like, for instance, in Romans, it says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment." And I'll just stop there. So the Bible actually says we should obey our governing authorities. It also says that we should listen and submit to our religious authorities. So that would be maybe your pastor or your elders in your church. There's other verses that talk about that. So when you look at the disciples, you're like, wait a second, these are the religious authorities. They're disobeying the authorities. Are they doing something wrong? And the answer is no, right? Because God's authority is more important. Right. Whenever there's a conflict, if a human authority has asked you to do something evil or wrong, or to not do something good, like practice your faith, you're okay to disobey them and break their rules, right? Because God's authority actually takes precedent. And in the next in chapter 5, almost the same type of situation happens where they're preaching and they arrest them again. And listen to what happens and listen how they respond. Says, "And when they have been brought before them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, 'We strictly charge you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us.' But Peter and the apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than men.'" Right, so the pressure gets turned up, right, and they say, "No, we have to obey God rather than you. Even though you're telling us no, we have to keep doing it," right? And what happens in the book of Acts, and from 4 to about 8, the pressure gets put on the Christians more and more. Shut up. Stop talking. Stop it. Till eventually Stephen gets killed and martyred, and it kind of scatters the church for a time, right? So if you find yourself in a situation, whether at work or in your family or anything, if you're being asked to do something that you know is wrong and that God says is wrong, it is okay for you to disobey those people and say, "No, that's wrong. I won't do that." You know, and I know some of you are in gray areas where you've grown up going to a church, but as you've learned and studied the Bible, you realize, like, I don't think my church really believes this Bible. I don't think they're even teaching it. And I know I've heard people tell stories where they said, but your parents will say, "You're not going to another church. We've gone to this church for our whole lives. You're going with us." And you're sitting there like, "But I just don't think I should be going to this church anymore." Right? And that's a hard decision, right? There might be a time, but when you're actually an adult now, where you say, "Mom, Dad, I really appreciate it. I really love a lot of people in this church, but I don't feel like I should go there anymore." Right? That might be a conversation that you have to have, and that might be hard for your parents, and they may not be thrilled about it. But I think that, I don't know everybody's situation, but you might have to make that decision. I've known people who've made that decision, but God, right? God's authority comes first before man's authority, right? So, to wrap up, Jesus' name brings salvation. It's a hope of salvation that we all need. His name is unique. He's the only way to salvation. And that Jesus' name has authority. So when Jesus says to us, right, the theme of disciple makers, right, Matthew, at the end of Matthew, the Great Commission, right, Jesus, remember what he said? He goes, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples of all nations." Right, so Jesus said, "I have all authority, so I'm telling you guys, go out and tell everybody else about me and make disciples." Right, that's what we're about and we want to do. And we can trust that God is going to do that, even through opposition. Because you know what? Those people in China, that some of them have had opportunities to witness to the prison guards. and that some of the prison guards now are like considering Jesus. But they have to watch out because they could be thrown in jail too. Right? So God, you know, even when these human authorities try to stop us, that God can work powerfully through them and save people. So it's really amazing. So let's pray to God and just ask him to help us to proclaim his name in these tough situations. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your grace to us. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us, that when people are putting pressure on us, like guilting us or making fun of us, mocking us, Lord, telling us don't talk about Jesus, Lord, we pray that we be wise in when we do it and when we say it, but Lord, help us not to be quiet and never talk about you, Lord, because you, your name is so beautiful that you've given up everything for us, that you died on the cross for our sins, even though we didn't deserve it. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us just be able to tell people this great news that you have brought salvation. And Lord, and to help tell them that there's no other way that they can be saved except by you. Lord, that they would take that escape route, the only escape route that's offered to them for salvation. So help us to do this, Lord, and trust in you and through this process. We pray this in his name. Amen.
All right, so this is, I ask you guys to stand one last time for our last song. Okay.